This is Crescent Project Radio, bringing you powerful testimony, practical teaching, and exciting truth about God's miraculous movement in the Muslim world, and how we as Christians can join Him in this kingdom work. Our goal is to see every Muslim have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and be connected to a true follower of Jesus. You can find us online at crescentproject.org. Have a comment or question? Email them to radio@crescentproject.org. We would love to hear from you and have a chance to respond on a future program.
You're listening to Crescent Project Radio, where we believe we have a hope worth sharing. My name is Rashida, and I'm your host. Today, we have the privilege of hearing the testimony of one woman's journey from Islam to Christianity. Sarah grew up here in the United States to immigrant parents, and God used a variety of events and people to draw her into His family. It's such a powerful story, and I'm excited about this conversation today. Welcome, Sarah, to our program.
Thank you so much for having me, Rashida.
You're welcome. So could you start off by telling us about your family and upbringing? What was your family like?
Yeah, so I was born and raised in a very small country town. I have an older sister and younger brother, and both my parents are from Pakistan. We, as a family, were very active in the Muslim community in our small town, which consisted of Muslims mostly from Pakistan, India, and Syria. In addition to being very involved with keeping up with the traditions of Pakistani social culture, my mother also taught the reading of traditional Arabic to many of the young Muslim children in our community, so that they would learn how to read the Quran in its original language, which many Muslims are required to do.
What were some of the most important values that your parents instilled in you as a child?
Well, my mother was definitely more religious than my father, so my siblings and I really gleaned much of our spiritual wisdom from her. I would say that fearing God, choosing right over wrong, helping those in need, and understanding the importance of prayer and finding your identity and your faith in God were a few values that I picked up from my parents, specifically my mother, that have benefited me greatly on my journey to discovering truth. But overall, I would say that it was a real blessing to grow up in this tight-knit community of Islamic believers. The families really cared for one another. They were extremely hospitable, loving, and kind.
That's great to hear. So what was it like for you to grow up as a Muslim in the United States?
When the Syrians moved into our community, they really were a wealth of knowledge when it came to Islam because they understood the Quran better than the Pakistani and Indian Muslims. So they began schooling us usually on weekends. At one point, I remember we were told that participating in certain activities like music or choir was boasting our talents, which was displeasing to Allah, so I stopped playing the piano. I'll actually share a funny story with you. When I was in middle school and we had to fulfill a music requirement, I chose handbells because it seemed to be the least boastful option. So I was really trying to please God here. So our handbells class ended up having to perform at a local church one weekend, which no other music option for school that I'm aware of had to do. So my mother drove me to this church and sat in one of the pews wearing her hijab, which is a head covering for female Muslims. Mm-hmm. And I participated in this handbells performance with my class. And thinking back, I just love God's sense of humor that in me striving to honor Him, I ended up in a place that most Muslims obviously avoid, which is a church. But anyway, when I was 13 years old, I began wearing the hijab. And after some time, I started wondering if this act of wearing the hijab brought me closer to Allah, but it didn't. It really was done purely through an act of obedience on my part. And then about 2 years after I began wearing the hijab, some of the Syrian women in our community were hosting a celebration for all the young teenage girls who made a verbal commitment to cover their hair, and they would be given a very nice gift in return. So I attended this celebration, assuming I was going to receive the gift since I had already been covering my hair for 2 years. Mm-hmm. And when it was my turn, not only did I not receive a gift, but I was told that my hijab did not count.
Oh my.
Yeah. So I was told that because 2 inches of my hair showed from the top of my forehead when I wore the hijab, according to these Syrian women, it was as though I never covered my hair at all. So as you can imagine, I was extremely devastated that this sacrificial act of obedience was not acknowledged by these older Muslim women in my community. And I was even more devastated that it was not acknowledged by Allah. They went on to tell me that if I would commit to wearing the hijab the proper way, I would receive my gift and all would be right. But I didn't make any commitments that day and went home feeling very discouraged. When the following school year began, a few of those Muslim girls who did make a verbal commitment never followed through. In the beginning, they would wear sheer coverings on their head and eventually would just take their hijab off after their parents dropped them to school. And later on, they stopped wearing the hijab altogether except during prayer. And several months later, I decided that if my hijab did not count, I would no longer wear it.
Wow. So these women didn't understand the pressures of Muslim teenage girls to conform and to look like the other girls in school.
Well, I would say, because they came from Syria and their daughters wore the hijab and had no problem with it. I think it was more of like, you should be proud. Like, this is your mark as a for others in the world to see that you're a Muslim. And they grew up, with Arabic as their first language. And like I said earlier, they understood the Quranic scriptures more than us. And so the Pakistani and Indian Muslims. I think that it just wasn't as hard for them maybe as it was for us. But, either way, for me, it was really devastating, just this whole experience.
Understandably. So that was that the beginning of the turning point when you began to question your faith?
Well, I would say soon after I stopped wearing the hijab, the Lord began doing a new thing in my life. He was severing past friendships with some of the Muslim girls that I grew up with, and he was birthing new friendships. And so I stopped trying to spend time with some of the Muslim girls my age, many of them starting to reject and be unkind to me, which, by the way, I just want to say that this was not a reflection of their parents whatsoever or a reflection of these girls today. Mm-hmm. But I did limit my times that I would attend gatherings with the other Muslims, and I began making new friends, amazing Christian girls who loved me in my weakness with all my flaws, even though I was not one of them. And when I was with them, I felt joy and peace. And as I got to know them, I loved being around them. I never experienced this type of friendship. And it was life to my bones. And even though I didn't quite recognize it at the time, looking back, that's when I would say the turning point really began.
Mm-hmm. So you wanted something that they had.
Yeah, it wasn't something that I experienced in my circle of friends growing up to that point within the Muslim community.
So did those girls introduce you to the gospel, or how were you introduced to the gospel?
So when I was a young child, my parents surprisingly put my younger brother and I in a private Christian school. I'm not really sure why my older sister never attended the school also, but my parents' intention was that it being a private school, that the education would be better. So I was in third grade when my brother began kindergarten at this school, and halfway through the school year, My brother comes home extremely distressed, saying that he was told to say that he believes Jesus is Lord, and he refused. Immediately, my parents took us out of that school and placed us in the local elementary public school in our small town. And I also recall my parents having a meeting at our home with other Muslim parents, warning them about this school. Something I often wonder is whether or not I made the confession in a classroom setting that Jesus is Lord out of duty to the school, since I too attended kindergarten there. But at the end of the day, I imagine with any private religious school that a student would be expected to speak words affirming the faith of that school. So honestly, I'm surprised that my parents were surprised that this happened. Maybe they thought the school would make an exception for us. I really don't know because I never asked them. But, you know, moving forward, when I stopped wearing the hijab in high school and stopped seeking friendship with the other Muslim girls, one of my Christian friends began sharing about Jesus. But because we lived in a very small town, we had to be extremely careful to not let word out that I was learning about the Christian faith. I also became friends with my now husband. We attended the same high school, and he prayed for me. He even was led to do a 24-hour fast for my salvation at that time. I didn't realize this till many years later, but I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit led him to do that.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
So then what were the steps that led up to you putting your faith in Christ?
Well, in the fall of 2000, I began college, and there was a spirit of excitement and freedom to, you know, to live away from my Muslim family and learn more about Christianity without fear of getting caught. But my entire freshman year went by, and I didn't make much progress with my spiritual life. During the week, I was busy with classes, and since my college was only an hour away from my small town, I would go home to see my family pretty much every weekend that first year. So I felt lukewarm, and honestly, I didn't know what truth was anymore. Then, before summer break of my freshman year, the Lord made a move. I was sitting in my dorm room and heard a knock on the door. I was greeted by a staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ. She asked me if I could answer a survey about my relationship with God. So we stayed in touch that summer, and the following school year, she invited me to join Campus Crusade for Christ weekly meetings on campus and help me plug into an all-girl Bible study. I truly never understood the concept of fellowship, but it was a key in my search for truth, which I was severely lacking the year before. So after a year and a half of searching and learning, I found the answer. I was reading the book of Acts, and the Lord highlighted Acts 20, 20 through to 24 to me, and I'll read the scripture to you. And now, impelled by a sense of duty, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit at town after town testifies to me that imprisonment and suffering are awaiting me. But even the sacrifice of my life I count as nothing, if only I may perfect my earthly course and be faithful to the duty which the Lord Jesus has entrusted to me of proclaiming as of supreme importance the good news of God's grace. I had never heard nor was ever taught of this type of sacrifice to my God. Many Muslims are willing to do certain sacrificial acts to bring honor to themselves and their families in the name of Allah. But in this scripture, Paul's sacrifice was a sense of duty ordained by God for the sake of not himself, but for his brethren. And I was just so blown away by the sacrificial type of love that he had. And I knew that the only way Paul could offer this sacrificial type of love to others is if he himself received this type of sacrificial love, which can only be birthed through Jesus' sacrificial love for us. And so with this understanding that I bore witness to, I accepted Jesus as my Savior.
Wow. And so how did your life and your worldview change after you came to Christ?
Well, to be honest, my life as a Christian has been you know, a mixture of both joy and sorrow. Soon after I became a believer and married, I battled for my health and went through brain surgery, as well as many other difficulties that I'm continuing to trust God for. The timing to the start of these hardships would make many Muslims consider that Allah was punishing me for leaving the faith of Islam. But, you know, through the questions, all the questions and disappointments, the Lord really has encouraged me to pray Psalm 25:2, which is, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." And the Lord has encouraged me with the truth in Romans 10:11, which says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." And with the sudden onset of health challenges early in my Christian walk, I had to learn to trust God and trust his heart like never before, which I am still learning and growing in even today.
Amen.
Yeah, it's been rough, but good. God's good.
He is good. How did the way that you viewed God change after you came to Christ?
Well, you know, most of the emphasis growing up for me was fearing God. And so really understanding the love he has for us, that took a while to grow in, but it was just such a beautiful journey for me. Really accepting his love and really accepting that, you know, he, like, my name is written on his hand and in his book of life. And he, you know, he cares about all of the little details. It just wasn't something that I thought about much. But then also this feeling of belonging, because when you grow up in Islam, other than your community, you don't really have fellowship with Allah. But as a Christian, you have fellowship with Jesus, and you know, it's like it's a two-way communication, and it really just changed so much about like my identity in God, but then just making God so much more greater in my mind and my heart, and it really inspired me to want to do so much more with my time that he's given me here on earth, whereas before I wasn't really thinking that way.
That makes sense. So what was the reaction of your family and community to your conversion?
This is a hard one. You know, the last thing I wanted to do was devastate and hurt my family. I love them so much, and they love Islam so much, you know, it's their identity. It was their everything. And it was agonizing, and I dreaded the moments leading up to when I would have to share with them the decision I made to not only follow Jesus, but also that I was engaged to marry a Christian. The Lord, in his great mercy, spared me from their initial reaction of shock and disbelief. Which I'm really grateful for. I received a call from my parents during my junior year at college, and they wanted to drive up to visit me and take me out to lunch one weekend. And something just didn't seem right, as they had never done this during the 3 years I have been at college. But we got together, mm-hmm. and they picked me up, and you know, we went out to lunch. And soon after we sat down, they shared, almost trembling, about the report they had heard concerning me. Someone had told them that I had converted to Christianity and that I was engaged. And I was shaking and fearful and denied everything. I was so scared that they wouldn't even drop me back to the townhouse I was renting, and mm-hmm. that they would take me straight back home to our small town. Yeah. So they did end up dropping me back. And soon after, phone calls started coming. My roommates, they kept asking me, you know, "What do you want us to say when someone from your family calls?" And I just told them I'm not home. You know, I hated lying. I hated being scared. And finally, I admitted everything over the phone to my dad. So my dad and my younger brother drove up and we met briefly. And my father told me that a Muslim is not allowed to have a Christian in their will, so they would have to remove me. And I told him I understood and, you know, to do what he must. My mother, she was just in so much grief. You know, she lost like 11 pounds. My dad, he just seemed so helpless and sorrowful. And honestly, like, this grieved me more than I can even express in words. But something I'm so incredibly thankful for is that what I had done did not change their status within the Muslim community. The community really gathered around them and prayed with them and loved on them. And honestly, that's such a blessing, because I don't know how my family would have survived if they were shunned. And so I have such great love for this special group of people that the Lord, you know, ordained for me to grow up with. And I pray so much that He will show Himself as the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and just restore, you know, this broken family of Abraham. Thankfully, though, I'm still in communication with my family today. After brain surgery, my mother stayed with my husband and I for a week, and my father and siblings also came to visit. And now that I have children, you know, that too has been an open door for continued communication. Mm-hmm. So even though they are still devastated by my decision to follow Jesus, my husband, children, and I are always welcomed with love when we go visit. And I'm just so incredibly grateful to the Lord for that.
Yes. Yes. And so what are some things that the Lord has been showing you as you pray for your family and community?
Well, this is so exciting for me. A few years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, my mother's friend asked her if she could have one of her prayer rugs. My mother responded that you can have whichever one you want. Take your pick. So in this dream, my mother's friend looked through what seemed to be many prayer rugs and chose one that had a sheep on it. Now, in Islam, you must understand that the only thing that can be on a prayer rug are verses from the Quran, a picture of a mosque, or it's just completely blank. You are never supposed to pray with pictures of people, animals, or even stuffed animals, so it doesn't appear as though you're worshiping that thing. Mm-hmm. So in this dream, my mother's friend choosing a prayer rug with a sheep is just so significant. And here are a few scriptures that I would like to read to signify the importance of that. Matthew 25:32-34. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." John 10:3-4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for Him, and the sheep recognize His voice and come to Him. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. After He has gathered His own flock, He walks ahead of them, and they follow Him because they know His voice. John 10:7. So He explained it to them, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." John 10:10-11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Luke 15:2-7. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." And finally, Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I could spend hours telling you all the amazing dreams God has given me, sharing a glimpse of his heart with me, so I know how to intercede. But this is the one I wanted to share. These dreams are such a gift and have given me such great strength and perseverance to trust God for the impossible. And I'm believing that God is showing me his heart for his lost sheep. I am believing for my family and for this precious community of Muslims that I grew up with to wake up to the truth that Jesus shed his blood to take our place and save us from hell, and rose again to give us life and resurrection power that will help us accomplish our purposes here on earth before we go home to be with him forever. I mean, I love this dream that he gave me. And so I would encourage anyone that is, just praying for their loved ones to ask God to give you a dream, to show you his heart and show you how to intercede for your loved ones. It'll be amazing.
That does sound amazing. That's a great suggestion. Finally, is there anything else that you'd like to share with our audience about reaching out to our Muslim neighbors and friends?
Yeah. One thing that I am so thankful for is having witnessed the gift of hospitality in my home and culture growing up. I feel like as Americans, we're losing the art of hospitality. And I would just like to encourage anyone listening, be brave and ask God to show you who to invite into your home. If you're a female, ask God to bring Muslim women into your life that you can befriend. And if you're a male, ask God to bring Muslim men into your life that you can get to know. Now, many, many Muslims are leaving their countries and seeking refuge here in the United States, and they miss their family and friends. Muslims really enjoy being social. I mean, personally, I remember growing up, people wouldn't even call. They would just show up at our door to hang out. And my mom was always ready with tea, snacks, and a comfy couch, So once God highlights someone to you, pray for them. Ask God to give them dreams and visions, and ask God to help you love them as he loves them. And, another thing, I also would like to encourage any former Muslims listening today, trust God to restore to you in his most perfect way anything you have lost. He is the God of restoration. If you have lost a mother because of your decision to follow Jesus, ask God to give you spiritual mothers. If you have lost a father, siblings, another family, ask God to give you a spiritual family you can do life with. And if you had to let go of something that seems so insignificant, such as in my case, playing the piano, be on the lookout for the Lord to open up new doors of restoring God-ordained jobs and talents for his kingdom purposes. My childhood piano sat unused, collecting dust for quite some time in my parents' home. And many years later, I remember one weekend I was visiting my parents while in college, I believe, and I noticed my piano was gone. I was so upset, and I asked my father, what happened to my piano? And he decided out of all places to donate it to a church since it was just taking up space in the house. And not many places would take a donation like this, but he told me the church was so incredibly happy to receive such a nice piano. And several years later, one of my dearest high school friends, who is now with the Lord and who played a huge part in my walk with Christianity, had a piano that her parents gifted us with. And as I was praying one afternoon, I felt the Lord speak to my spirit and say, "Little does your family know, but the very first offering they made me was your piano, an instrument of worship unto me." And now I have given you another piano, this piano. So I'm relearning how to play, and it's been a joy.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much for all those encouraging words. And thank you for your time today to share your journey. Such a powerful story and such a reminder of how God pursues people in love and in all the different ways that he uses to bring people into his family.
Amen. Amen.
I would love to close our time together in prayer, and I'm going to pray for your family and for those listening.
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Sarah, and thank you for what you have done in her life. Thank you, Lord, for her family and their sincere desire to please you. And Lord, we just ask that you would remove the blinders, Lord, from their eyes so that they can see the beauty and the truth of your gospel, Lord, and that they can know that you really do love us so much that you would come to earth and you would die a shameful death on the cross, so that we could be free and we could be part of your family and we could know where we go, Lord, when we leave this earth with certainty. And I just pray that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. You know what that will take, Lord. And so we just pray for them. We pray that you would bring godly people into their lives, Lord, to shine their lights brightly before them, Lord, and to show great love to them and to share truth with them. And we pray for that entire community that Sarah came out of, Lord, that you would draw many, Lord, that community would be transformed by your love and by your power. And we just pray for those who are listening, who are also from a Muslim background, who have lost many things, like Sarah has, for the sake of the gospel. And we just pray, Lord, that you would restore to them the things that they have lost, and that you would continue to lead them and guide them. We pray all these things in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Crescent Project Radio. We believe we have a hope worth sharing. Learn more about Crescent Project online at crescentproject.org, where you can find all of our previous podcasts featuring testimonies from former Muslims, teaching and apologetics, interviews with ministry leaders and book authors, along with commentary on current events and ministry news. Email us your comments or questions to radio@crescentproject.org. Stay connected by subscribing to our bi-monthly email, Call to Prayer, which is focused on prayer for the Muslim world. We hope you'll join us again next time on Crescent Project Radio.